foundational to our walk with Christ, and quite literally, our ability to function in this world, is the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion is the means of grace God gives us to remember the death of Christ and the importance of his work on the cross to every step that we take. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read verses 18 to 25 as we begin tonight. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift and privilege of being here tonight. We thank you for communion and this means of grace you've given us to remember the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray for your help as I teach tonight, that it would exalt your Son and help prepare our hearts to remember his work upon the cross. We love you, Father, and it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter spends much of this chapter exhorting believers to godly conduct. For example, in verse 2, he calls believers to desire the pure milk of the word. In verse 11, he admonishes them to abstain from fleshly lust. In verse 13, he calls them to submit themselves to civil authorities. And in the verses I read recently, Peter underscores the importance of a believer's conduct in relation to his master, which for most of us would aptly apply to our employers. This is a very practical chapter which deals with our conduct as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls us to godly conduct, but what's fascinating about his exhortation is the fact that it's rooted in the death of Christ. Certainly no surprise, but a good reminder as we prepare our hearts to remember the work of the Lord on the cross. The Bible is not a glorified self-help book. In its simplest terms, it is the revelation of God to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Central to the Word of God is the redemption of Christ and his work on the cross. As such, central to our walk with the Lord is the redemption of Christ and his work on the cross. No doubt we all struggle with the tug of our flesh that tends to pull us into a performance-based relationship with the Lord, something Dr. Jerry Bridges talked about often. As such, it's easy to view the Word of God as a guide to equip our flesh with the wisdom and insight that we need to live the Christian life. That is not what Peter's doing here. That is not what Paul did through his many epistles. To view the Word of God as the quintessential self-help manual is blasphemous and only serves to prop up our pride. There is no question that Peter is being very explicit in his exhortation. There's no quibbling about what Peter means and the demands and expectations this places on believers. We are to be submissive to our masters or employers, as the case would be for us. Regardless of our circumstances, whether our master is good and gentle or harsh, we are called to be constant in our conduct. Peter clearly calls us to submission. However, in verse 21, Peter's exhortation makes a decided shift. And let me say, by way of a parenthetical thought, if you squint and take the references to God out and perhaps substitute with comments that are centered on duty toward our fellow man, you might be able to find a cheap imitation of verses 18 to 20 in a secular self-help book. Admittedly, not likely, given the narcissistic world we live in today, but possible. However, conceding that possibility, the subsequent verses drive home the lofty and immeasurable chasm between the thoughts of men and the revelation of a holy and righteous God. In verse 21, the Bible clearly separates itself from all other literature in focusing on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not arguing that verses 18 and 20 do not as well, but simply making the point that the basis for Peter's exhortation is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, our ability as believers to submit to these admonitions is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Peter spends several verses developing this point. In verse 20 and 21, Peter underscores the importance of following the example of Christ. Again, the point of Peter's exhortation is not to somehow compel or persuade our flesh to follow the example of Christ, or worse, to shame us into following the one we say we love, but to point us to Christ and call us to exercise the means of grace God has given us to follow his example. An unbeliever can read these same sentences and would be completely powerless to obey these exhortations in the fullest sense of the word. He might be able to make a pseudo attempt, but anything he did would be completely self-serving with no interest in commending himself to God. This is not nuance. It's critical for us to understand. And the entire reason for us to be here tonight, we are to remember his work and his work on the cross. Further, his substitutionary work on the cross is what gives us the ability to follow him and conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Peter directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his example, not as a source of inspiration, but as the full and complete basis of all that we do as believers. We are to be submissive to our masters regardless of our circumstances, not because of what Jesus did, but because of who he is and what he accomplished on the cross. We are powerless to follow the example of the Lord apart from the transforming work of the triune God in our lives. Christ is our substitute. He died a death we deserve to die on the cross. Our sins were placed on him. Our sins were charged to his account. This is what was not some ceremonial display to satisfy the wrath of a holy and righteous God. But Christ died as a substitute for the very death that we deserved. As Peter puts it, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for our sins. He was our substitute. We are here tonight to remember and call to mind the sacrificial death of Christ on our behalf. As a bit of an aside, this is one of the things among several that are so compelling to me when I think about the doctrine of limited atonement. Who himself bore our sins in his own body. This is personal. This is unequivocal. This is directed at each of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some fanciful theological notion, as if there is such a thing, that is inexplicably applied to our salvation. His death for our death. He was our full and complete substitute. Hell is completely absent those for whom Christ has died. Or said another way, it is impossible for someone for which Christ bore their sins to suffer in hell for all eternity. It cannot happen, and it will not happen. Peter goes on to say that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. When Christ died on the cross, we died on the cross to our sins. Peter's exhortations to this point have the cross of Christ in view. It is impossible for us to be submissive apart from the finished work of Christ. So the exhortations of 1 Peter 2 are inextricably linked to the death of Christ. The ability to exercise patience in an employer-employee relationship, especially under difficult circumstances, is only possible because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So, far from a glorified self-help book, the Word of God points us to Jesus Christ as the source and substance of our righteousness. Our ability to obey the commands of Scripture points us directly to the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our substitute and died that we might be completely healed. This passage in Peter is the full manifestation of Philippians 2, verses 7 through 8, where Paul says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ became our substitute. His obedience in going to the cross sets up the great exchange. Our sins for his righteousness. The words of this passage take on a different meaning when rightly viewed in the shadow of the cross. We endure grief, suffering wrongly, because he endured grief and died as our substitute, that we might live righteously. We purpose to follow after his example, who when reviled, did not revile in return, because of who he is and what he accomplished, not primarily because of his example, as if we can pattern our lives after him simply through observation and practice. We subject ourselves to suffering and trust in him who judges righteously because of his substitutionary death on the cross. Further, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign creator, the King of kings and Lord of lords, entrusted himself perfectly to God the Father. He did not feel the need to defend himself despite being falsely accused, but he trusted in the ultimate judge, the judge of all the earth. We too are commended to do the same. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross. Despite what the world hurls at us, despite the difficulties that we face, and unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, often there is likely some truth to the accusations of the world. Yet our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died the death that we deserved, that we too can fully trust in him who judges righteously. We can be eternally confident that we stand blameless before the judge of all the universe because of him. We can know a peace and contentment the world can't possibly comprehend because of what he accomplished on the cross, and the fact we can completely entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously. Communion commends and commands us to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he accomplished on the cross through his substitutionary death for each one of us who are trusting in him. The fact that we celebrate communion twice a month at Trinity is not just a ceremonial or obligatory practice, but our great privilege to think carefully, soberly, and joyfully about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. One last note, and I'll end with this. In the first part of verse 25, Peter draws from Isaiah 53:6 in saying, "For you were like sheep going astray." Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53:6-7. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The Lord Jesus Christ is likened to a sheep. The Bible is replete with many references to the Christian as a sheep. We are often likened to sheep in the New Testament, yet as in verse 7 of Isaiah 53, Scripture also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sheep. Oddly, the Lord Jesus Christ is both our shepherd and the Lamb of God. He is our sinless substitute. He paid in full the penalty we owed. Charles Spurgeon said this about Isaiah 53:6, and I will close with this. Quote, "It is suggestive of the way our Lord Jesus Christ took the sinner's place that we are here in the context compared to sheep. We all went astray like sheep. And then he who comes to take our place is also compared to a sheep. Like a sheep silent before his shearers, it is wonderful how complete was the interchange of positions between Christ and his people, so that what they were, he became, in order that what he is, they may become. This is how closely he became like his brethren. To liken the Son of God to a sheep would have been unpardonable presumption had not God employed this same figure in the Passover." Unquote. Praise God for the sinless Lamb of God, our eternal substitute. And praise God for the great privilege of remembering his substitutionary death on the cross as we celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you, and we struggle with humanly expressing that gratefulness. We thank you for the great privilege of this memorial, to be able to remember the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for him. We thank you for all that he accomplished then and all that he continues to accomplish, dear Father, in leading us to glory. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray these things. Amen.